If we go to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Some years ago, I preached a sermon that I entitled There. T-H-E-R-E. This morning I want to preach using another single word, then. T-H-E-N. Now I'm going to be reading from Genesis 4, but I'll give a little background first and just have your Bibles handy, if you will. In our Wednesday night Bible study, the last several weeks and months, we've learned that Adam and Eve, while they were enjoying a good time of fellowship with Almighty God, that became a time that they disobeyed. They ate of the forbidden fruit and they broke the commandment that God had given, and because of that, they sinned. When they realized that they were naked, that they had sinned and condemnation had gripped their hearts, and the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. Because of the sin, they were put out of the garden, the Bible says. Later, and I don't know how much later, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And maybe you know the story, how that Cain, the older brother, in a fit of jealousy and a rage, turned against his brother Abel and killed him and buried him in the field, covered him, trying to cover his sin. I want to make a statement to begin with this morning. Hope everyone will listen. Fig leaves cannot cover sin. 6 feet of dirt cannot cover sin. Good works cannot cover sin. Giving money cannot cover sin. Only blood can cover sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth covers our sins. Aren't you glad for the blood? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another song that says, there's power in the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Here in the fourth chapter, we learn that God gave another son to replace Abel. I'm going to read in the 25th verse. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Then I want you to notice the next words of the next verse. Then, and it's after him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what I want to begin this morning. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to think about it. Adam and Eve have sinned and been put out of the garden, but they did not call on the name of the Lord. The Bible tells me that condemnation gripped their hearts and their disobedience, but they did not call upon the name of the Lord. They had heartache and trouble and anxiety in the heart when they heard that their older son had killed his brother Abel and buried him in the field. Yet there's no record that they called upon the name of the Lord. They had a son by the name of Seth. Yet no man called on God. And Seth had a son by the name of Enos. And the Bible said, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. God in His mercy has given them another son. And finally a grandson. And listen, if you will, it's been 235 years from time Adam was created until men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a tragedy. After dwelling on the earth all of that time, only then, did they begin to call on the name of the Lord, and so I stopped there. What a sad commentary. People, not only in that day, but in our day, refuse to call on God. Refuse to bow their knee to God. Refuse the Word. And they're just like those in that early years of Adam's day. No one called on God. And I thought, my God, how many today are living in that category? never calling on God, knowing what they ought to do, knowing what God has required of them, and yet refuse to obey Him and call upon Him. They live their life without God, and they die without God. And listen closely, a man that lives his life without God dies without God, and his eternity without God. I'll make it as plain as I possibly can. I am not one of those that try to appease every religion in the world. I want to preach the Bible. There is no second chance. If you die without Christ, I'm talking about after death. If you die without Christ, there's no hope beyond the grave. As a people, it's so shall a lie. A lot of religions in this world are contrary to the Bible. But I am glad today that I know who Jesus is, and I'm glad that I know He's my Savior. But 235 years went by before Enoch was born. And in his days, as the people began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I would say today, God help America to call again upon the name of the Lord. Amen. America has been blinded. Hope you please understand where I'm coming from today. We've been a powerful nation. I believe God has blessed us beyond anything that we could have ever imagined. Amen. We've been a blessed people. A powerful people. A good people. Sending out missionaries and church. Every time there is a trouble in the world, America goes to the rescue. I'm glad. Listen closely. Doing good works is not enough. Men need to call on God. Did you know our world is on fire this morning? There's trouble everywhere. I don't know what the outcome is going to be in some areas, but I know what the outcome is going to be for the church. We're going up. Hallelujah. Then began to call on the name of the Lord. And I wish that could be said today about your families and mine. They began to call on God. They began to have a prayer meeting. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thank God for those of Enoch's day that began to call. Secondly, I would like to mention the man by the name of Jonah. And again, no doubt you know the story is familiar. How that rather than him obeying God and going to Nineveh and preach the message that God had given, he went down to Joppa, purchased a ticket, got in a ship at the borders of the Mediterranean Sea and went out the other direction, going away from God. And when they got out there, they ran into a storm. And you know, I'm not going into any detail here, but they ran into a storm. And when Jonah began to tell the crewmen why it was his fault, he was running from God. And God had shut the storm because of his disobedience. And they cast him overboard. After many things there, they cast him overboard. But the Bible says God had prepared a big fish for Jonah. And then it turned there. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Jonah, if you will. Jonah, chapter number 1. I'm going to read the 17th verse, the last verse of the first chapter. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale on the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I'm not going to continue any further there. After having a roller coaster ride in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, listen to what I say now. I would think anybody would begin to pray. I'm sure I would. The last time I got on a roller coaster, and I've never been on but a few, my boys taught me into it, and I prayed. I should have prayed before I got on. But I prayed while I was on it, and I said, God, if you get me off alive, I'll never get on another. And I've been true to His word. And if I live another 80 years, I'll not get on another. Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale after going through that terrible time, yet seemingly it takes something drastic like it did for Jonah, for so many to call, to come to their senses and call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed. I mentioned Jay a while ago, and I was in the room yesterday evening when he called his whole family around, and I'll just throw this out quickly here. He wanted to minister to everyone. He's witnessed to the doctors. He's witnessed to the nurses. Not just yesterday, or day before yesterday, or last week, but ever since he came down with cancer and how God has done so many things over the last few months. how he passed away this morning, but I thought, as he was talking to them around there, he called them and he said to them, and I was standing there for some time, how that you need to pray, and you need to turn your life over to God, and you need to be born again, and you need to confess your sins, and you'd be all right to do it right now. He was preaching to his family members. He was saying, whatever you do, pray. The trouble is today, too many people refuse to pray. Then Jonah prayed, and God heard, and God delivered. And you know the story, how they decided he'd go to Nineveh after all. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and I'll hurry along today. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, you know the story maybe of Elijah. How that there was a famine in the land. How that there had been no rain for some time. And now there was a famine in the land. And the Bible says that Elijah, as he met King Ahab, he said, call for the prophets of Baal that you're serving. And we'll meet together on Mount Carmel. And we'll come down. We'll come up with something to do. Let me read it if I can. If I can find it, the 17th and 18th chapters of 1 Kings. I've got it somewhere. Yes. Elijah said to King Ahab, go and give the prophets of Baal. Listen to what he said. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullet for yourselves in the 25th verse of the 17th chapter. And dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullet which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of their god Baal, from morning until evening or to noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth. Must be awakened. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and ranchers till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, I'm going to let you go first because you're many. They have an altar, they took their sacrifice, they put it on the altar, and they began to pray to their god Baal. And they prayed, and they cried, and they shouted, and they got louder, and they got up on the altar, and they did all kinds of things. They cut themselves, that their own blood might be given to the altar, to the sacrifice, and still there was no answer. Let me leave this with you today. There is no answer from any god but the God of heaven. Men are calling on all kinds of gods around the world. We know that Islam calls upon Allah, and there are those upon Buddha, and so many Christians, and all the other, so many gods that they're praying to St. Valentine, and St. Thomas, and St. Peter, and all the rest. No God is but the God of heaven. And when the time came in that chapter, the Bible says that Elijah repaired the altar, and he killed the boys and put the bullet on the altar. And he called for 4 barrels of water. And they poured the water over the sacrifice. And he said, do it again. They poured 4 more barrels. He said, do it again. They poured 4 more barrels of water to cleanse the sacrifice. Before I get to the point that I want to come to in the 18th chapter, let me leave this with you. That altar of sacrifice is a type of salvation. No man is saved until he's tired of sin and ready to commit himself to God. That pouring the water on the sacrifice is a type of sanctification, a cleansing, a washing. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, the Bible says he purges it that he might bring forth more fruit. He cleanses, he washes. But I want to share the rest of it. The Bible tells me that the prophets of Baal had failed and there was no word from their God. Elijah erects the altar, puts a sacrifice on it, has the water poured over it to cleanse it. And the Bible says in that 18th chapter, beginning with the 36th verse, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, this is his words, his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things in Thy word. Hear me, O Lord! Hear me! That this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. We find that Elijah prayed a prayer in the English language of 63 words, and when he finished praying, the next verse says, then the fire of the Lord fell. Then did it fall after he built the altar, after he laid the sacrifice on the altar, after he cleansed the sacrifice, after he prayed, then the fire fell. It's been that way from Adam until the day. The Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation comes first, and then the cleansing, and then the fire. And our generation wants the fire before the altar. They want the fire before the cleansing. There is no fire without salvation and holiness. The reason the church has gone so far, the church world, professing church, has gone so far from the days of Pentecost is because there's a lot of false fire. And people are satisfied with fire without salvation and sanctification. Without holiness. God, send the fire one more time. When he had prayed, then the fire fell. I thought about that fourth chapter of Acts. After Peter had gotten out of jail and they'd assembled together, they came together. And when they had prayed, the Bible says the fire fell. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only at Pentecost, this is afterwards. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with the word of the Lord amongst them. Oh, brother, when the fire falls, when the fire comes out, it makes a difference. Somebody said a long time ago, I heard them say, not too many people follow the ice truck. Now, we did when I was a boy. We didn't have a refrigerator. Isn't that amazing? I didn't come off the ark. But we didn't have a refrigerator. We had an ice box. When the ice man came around, you got a 10-cent piece of ice or whatever, and put it in the bottom of that, and pushed down there in the bottom of that ice box, and that ice before it melted was supposed to keep things cool for some time. And when the ice man would come around, us boys, when we're 6 or 7 or 5, whatever, he'd have that ice pick and he'd hit that 300-pound block of ice and some chips would come off. And when he's carrying a 25-cent piece to the house, we're getting some chips. Amen. Carl knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. Most people don't follow the ice truck. But when the fire truck begins to go, especially in the country, when the fire truck goes to a fire, everybody wants to know where the fire is. May the fire burn in the bosom of that tabernacle. One more time. One more time. Then the fire fell. Then the fire fell. When? When he built an altar. When the sacrifice was on the altar. When the sacrifice was cleansed. Now he's prayed and the fire comes. Oh God. Oh God. One more time. One more time. I mentioned Enos in his day. I mentioned Jonah. He prayed out of the belly of the whale. I mentioned Elijah. How that then the fire began to fall. He prayed and God sent the fire. And it's always been that way. First the altar of salvation. Then the purging of the sacrifice, sanctification, and then the fire of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Then I come to the 20th chapter of the book of John. This morning is the day of the resurrection. 20th chapter of John. I've tried to hurry along. There's so much that needs to be done. 20th chapter of John. Resurrection day. The women get together early that morning and make their way to the place where Jesus was buried. They have spices with them to anoint the body of the Lord. They had not had time on Friday because the time for the Sabbath was breaking and they had no time after he was taken from the cross. And then Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, had wrapped his body and cleansed it and buried it and they'd have no time. And so they go to the graveside. They go to the garden tomb to anoint his body with a precious ointment. And when they arrived, they found that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And the Bible says two angels appeared unto them and said, he is not here, for he is risen. And when the other women had departed, Mary Magdalene leaving behind, and Jesus appeared unto her. You know the story, and then after that, he appeared unto the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And finally, the Bible says in the 20th verse of that chapter 20 of John, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. They were gathered, the disciples were gathered that evening, assembled behind locked doors and afraid, fear in their hearts because of what the Jews might do to them. They crucified Jesus. And they're afraid that they will be next in line, and they're hiding behind locked doors in fear. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And then the 20th verse, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and said, listen to this, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I'm preaching to the church right now. We're going to see the Lord. They were afraid. All that had transpired from early Friday morning and the arrest and the beating that Jesus had taken and the crown of thorns and the mockery and the ridicule and how they had cut his beard and spit in his face and all the rest. And then they gave him a mock trial. Found him guilty. The only man that ever lived without sin, and they found him guilty. And they led him away outside the gates of Jerusalem. Out there on a hill called Golgotha. They nailed him to a cross. They hung him there and he died. That day, at about the time of the evening sacrifice, at about the same time of the day that Elijah prayed in the fire fell, at the time of the evening sacrifice, the Bible says that Jesus stood in their midst and said, "Now reach hither your hands, and I want you to touch my hands, and I want you to see that I am resurrected." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And because of the events of this day in our church, that one of our members that's been faithful to the church, been called out of God, I want to leave something with you. There's going to be another glad day. The saints of God are going to gather together around the throne, and we're going to see Him. I've never seen Him. He's touched me. I felt His touch on my side when I was preaching in Avondale, Arizona some years ago. The hand of God touched me right there. I was preaching down the aisle. I've never seen His face. Some say, "He looks like this, He looks like this, He looks like this." And that day, I'll see Him for myself and not another.
Amen.
Then were the disciples glad, Tom, when they saw the Lord.
Yes.
Don't you know it's going to be something when we see the Lord? It's not going to be at the throne. Not going to be at the gates. It's going to be right out yonder. He's coming for us.
Yeah.
Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I'm going to close using an illustration. When I was a young boy with my brothers, we made some blunders. If we were different from your family, you missed out on some things. We got spankings from my mother and whippings from my father. Sometimes both. For the same event. They loved us. Just like the Bible says, they loved us, and because of that, they disciplined us because they wanted us to turn out better than we were. And they disciplined us. And I thought, when I had done wrong, and I was afraid that Daddy would hear, and seemingly he heard all the time. He was a barber, and everybody came to the barber shop, and if we'd done wrong down there, somebody down there saw it. And I was pretty sure Daddy would hear, but I was worried, I was concerned, I was afraid. Not afraid of my daddy, but I was afraid of the punishment I was going to get because I'd done wrong. He loved me. But when I see the Lord, I'm not going to be afraid. Because He's covered all my sins. He's washed me. He's purged me. He's made me one of His own. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I don't know how it's going to be. We've never experienced it yet. But when that trumpet sounds, and maybe I'll preach along that lines tonight, because I'm going to preach on the two silver trumpets tonight at the Lord tarries. But when the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds and there's a shout from heaven and we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and we're called out. And I want every one of you to be, I want you to be there, but I just want to share with you this so that you'll understand. When that day comes, I'm not going to be looking around calling to see if you're there. I want you to be there. I'm going to be looking for Him. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the King. He that died for me, gave His life for me, shed His blood for me, saved me, purged me, cleansed me, washed me, hallelujah, and glory to God lives in my heart and life. I'm going to see the King, and I might see Him today. I might see Him tonight. I might see Him tomorrow. I don't know when He's coming, but brother, I'm going to see the King. Then were the disciples glad. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed out of the belly of the whale. Then these things happened. But oh God, we're going to have a good time when we see the Lord. The question is today, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? There's going to be another day. A glad day, a glad reunion day. Every time we have a funeral at Peninsula Funeral Home or at the cemetery or Park Lawn, and with our relatives on both sides of the families here, buried there and buried there, when I go out there for another funeral, I think one of these days the trumpet's going to sound. My mom and dad is going to come out of that grave with new bodies. Brother and sister's daughter is going to come out of that grave with new bodies. And so many others that we buried from this church that love God are going to come out of the grave with new bodies. And this is the part. And we're going to see the Lord. Then were the disciples glad. One more thought, and my wife has come to the piano. When Jay had called his family around yesterday evening and talking to them about eternity, about living right, about serving God, about getting saved and getting in church. In fact, somebody called. His brother called and got on the phone, called a relative in South Carolina, got him and handed the phone to Jay so Jay could talk to a nephew or niece, and I don't know what he was. And while he was talking, I heard what Jay said, and I don't know what they said on the other end. He said, get in a good Bible church, serve God, and be ready. He preached to everyone there and those that weren't there, those that he could. What am I saying now? Jay, let them know that there's going to be another day. There's going to be a reunion day, but everybody's not going to be there. I've said something that some people don't like for me to say, but a lot of people have the idea that all you've got to do is die to go to heaven. Somebody's dying of cancer or whatever it is, and they've had terrible pain, and somebody said, well, they're a whole lot better off now. They're not suffering. If they were not saved, suffering has just begun. Preacher, why end on such a note as that? Because I want everyone ready. And when we see the Lord, what a day that's going to be. When my Jesus I shall see. Honey, let's sing that. What a day it will be. Will you stand together with me? Thank God.